Are you interested in learning?
Yes.
Always. Wow. That's a big expectation. That's awesome. Are you interested in tackling something challenging? Okay, I'm getting nods. Some people are speaking on behalf of the rest of you, and I appreciate that. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to tackle a topic today that's one of the most complicated, one of the least understood, one of the most challenging topics in all of the Bible. And we're going to just try to make some sense of it. In fact, what we're going to try to do is make it as practical as we possibly can so that when you leave here, you would have a good idea about how you would do this in your everyday life. Not just Sunday morning kind of stuff, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You would know what to do in relationship to one of the hardest topics in the Bible. People have been talking about it for centuries. I don't know that we're much closer than actually having it figured out. Now, I'm not standing here to tell you that I got it figured out. I'm just going to be sharing with you some of the things that I've been learning about this topic over the last several years, and I think they might be helpful to you. In fact, if you can remember three words, you can remember three words, right? If you can remember three words, I think that you'll be further down the road than most Christians in the entire world when it comes to this topic. That's a big offer. So let's go ahead and jump in. Now, we're all familiar with this phrase. I can't stop thinking about, and then fill in the blank. I can't stop thinking about. Now, we all know what it means, and we know it's not literal. It's a figure of speech to describe something that we think a lot about. It's something that seems to keep popping up in our minds throughout the day. We just can't stop thinking about something. The phrase means that I'm really fixated on something right now that I keep thinking about throughout my day, my week, my month. So, it doesn't mean that we can't stop thinking. We can stop thinking about certain things, but we always then replace it with something else. But it's impossible not to think. You gotta first of all understand, it's impossible not to think. You wanna go there for a second? Wives, when you ask your husband, what are you thinking? And he says, nothing. What you need to know is he's lying to you. Because we can't stop thinking. There's usually three reasons why a husband isn't ready to reveal what he's actually thinking about. He just says nothing. First of all, he's not looking for any input. This is something that he's noodling on right now. He's trying to figure out. Don't take it personally. He's not inviting anybody into the discussion. He's just trying to think through something that's important to him, that's a mystery to him that he hasn't figured out. He just wants to think, and he doesn't want your input. He'll also tell you that he's not thinking about something because he doesn't want the drama. He's not inviting you to have a conversation with him about what he's thinking about because he knows that 9 times out of 10, if I go there, it's going to end up in a fight, and I just don't want to bother with the fight right now. Because we'll have different opinions, different perspectives, different solutions, but I just don't want to tell you what I'm thinking about because I don't want the drama. It might not even have anything to do with you. He just knows that you're going to have a perspective, you're going to have feelings, you're going to have thoughts, and he's just not willing to go there right now. And the third reason why he's not going to tell you what he's thinking about is because he's embarrassed about what he's thinking about, and not for reasons that you might think. He's embarrassed because what he's thinking about right now is not necessarily that's something that's important to you, and he doesn't want your judgment. That's just the truth. He's thinking about something. Like, for instance, you're over here discussing the kids, and you're all wrapped up about the kids. You're worried about the kids, and you wanted to talk about this, and he's over here thinking about, why can't I get the lawnmower to start? Why can't I? And so he just doesn't want your judgment about what you're tending to think about right now. But it's impossible to stop thinking. We're always thinking. In fact, we think while we sleep. It's one of the reasons we have dreams. Dreams are a reflection that our mind is always thinking. In fact, it's a, and hey, you students, you should know this. This is an important study tool. That if you'll read through your notes for the upcoming test the next day, right before you go to bed, and then go to sleep on those thoughts, your brain will actually work through that material in preparation for the test the next day, because you're always thinking. Now, that can't be the only time that you study for the test. It's just a helpful hint. We're always thinking about something. But with that in mind, what I want us to understand is that it's possible to control our thoughts, to make decisions about what we choose to think about. And all of that's really, really important to our discussion today. You with me? We're always thinking, and our thinking is really, really important. And when we say, I can't stop thinking about something, what we're really saying is that whatever it is that I'm thinking a lot about is really, really important to me. So what is it for you? What can't you stop thinking about? Because it's evidently really important to you. I tried to think through, what is the kind of things that we can't stop thinking about? We can't stop thinking about things that we're excited about. If you have an upcoming vacation, you're excited about, you can't stop making some sort of plan in your mind about how the vacation's going. Or something you're really interested in. If you're new to the game of golf and there's so many fabulous things to learn, you can't stop thinking about where the ball goes between your feet and if you're getting your hips through and all the downhill lie, uphill lie, driving into all these thoughts, they just keep coming to mind because that's really, really interesting to you right now. You know what else we can't stop thinking about? We can't stop thinking about the things we're mad about. If somebody said something that's hurt our feelings, if we're really frustrated with something and we're angry about it, we can't stop thinking. We'll just keep rehearsing that thing over and over and over again. The other thing that we can't stop thinking about is things that we worry about. Things that we're afraid of. Things that we're concerned about. We can't stop thinking about those things. The truth is, we can stop thinking about things that aren't very good for us. It just takes practice and it takes some discipline. And it's an important part of our spiritual health and well-being. So we use this phrase, front of mind. Front of mind is like I have 50 tabs open in the browser in my mind. And the one that's at the front is the thing that I can't stop thinking about. It's about what we're focused on, or it's about what we think is urgent or what we think is priority. So today we're going to talk about front of mind and how it relates to one of the most important topics in all of the Bible and how it relates to living out our faith in the most practical ways possible. You guys interested? All right. So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit now for, this is our third week. And one of the things that we've highlighted about the work or the nature of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is that the Holy Spirit is the primary catalyst for spiritual change in the life of a human being. That when we talk about change, we talk about progress, we talk about growth, we talk about spiritual maturity, and anything related to our spiritual progress, anything related to spiritual progress is the unique work of the Holy Spirit. That's how God, it gets involved in our soul to bring about change, or what the Bible refers to as conversion or born again. It's the unique work of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about the change that the Holy Spirit brings about in our life and what our thoughts have to do with it. You guys interested? All right. We see this all through the New Testament, this kind of language. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and twice he says, walk by the Spirit, or can be translated, live by the Spirit. I want you to learn to live your life as though you're walking with the Holy Spirit. Then in Galatians 5, he says, I want you to keep in step with the Spirit. When the Spirit takes this kind of step, I want you to go in that same step with him. When he goes in this direction, I want you to go in that direction with him. I want you to keep in step with the Spirit as you walk with him. And then in Galatians 5 and Romans chapter 8, we read this, follow the lead of the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is alluding to the fact that the Holy Spirit who indwells us, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us. And it's possible that we can learn to live our lives in step with where the Spirit of God is taking us. This has been a mystery for centuries. Much discussed topic. Today, I want to see if we can talk about it in a way that might be really, really helpful to everybody in the room. So I want to take you to a really unique passage of scripture found in the book of Romans, because I want to know the answer to this question. How in the world does a Christian walk by the Spirit in real and practical ways that work for everyday life? Anybody interested in that? So come with me to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to first century Christians that lived in the city of Rome. He writes a letter to them, and in part of that letter, he discusses the Holy Spirit and the nature of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a Christian. Notice what he says. Those who live according to the flesh, this is his way of saying the sinful nature that's in all of us. Those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. What does that mean? That the person who lives according to the flesh, they spend a lot of time thinking about the things that the flesh or the sinful nature desires. But in contrast, those who live in accordance with the Spirit, well, look what they do with their minds. They have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. He goes on to say, the mind that's governed by the flesh, well, it just creates things that are characteristic of death. And he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about spiritual, moral, personal, kind of psychological death. Things that look like they're dying. In other words, the mind that's governed by the flesh is going to bring about in our life things that look like regret and shame and guilt and broken relationships. It's not going to produce productive sorts of things in our lives. The mind governed by the flesh just creates death kind of stuff. But the mind that's governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's a completely different result. It brings about something that seems or looks like, feels like life, and it looks and feels like peace. So, I mean, it seems like it's an easy choice. Let me just take an unofficial survey with a raise of hand. How many of you would really like to have your life produce something that feels a lot like death? Anybody? How many of you are far more interested in something that your life is lived with a feeling of something that feels or looks like life and peace? Anybody? Okay, he's saying that the way that we experience that kind of life is that our mind is governed by what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, well, it's in fact, it's hostile to God. It has no interest in God. It's rebellious against God. It's resistance to God's work in your life. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are of the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So twice in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses these words, the mind set on, the mind governed by. What happens in our minds? Thoughts. This has something to do with how we think, which really shouldn't surprise us because all through the Bible, the writers of Scripture indicate that our thoughts are absolutely critical to the course of our life. We see it over and over and over again. Here's just a couple of passages of scriptures that illustrate this important point. Look at this. The writer of the book of Proverbs says this, as a man or as a woman thinks in his heart, so is he. This is what we ultimately become. Our thoughts have a tremendous influence on the direction of our life. How about this? Paul writes to the first century church in Ephesus. He says, so I tell you this. In fact, I insist on it in the Lord. It's very important that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And he's talking about Gentiles as people who push God out, who aren't interested in God's way of living. They must no longer live as Gentiles do. And look how Gentiles are described in the futility of their what? Their thinking. The kind of thoughts that they track on. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over. They've just surrendered to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. But look at the contrast. That, however, Christian, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ. There was a different approach to going about life. There's a different approach to thinking. That is not how you learned when you heard of Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off that way of living, those attitudes, that way of thinking. Put that off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new or different in the attitude of your what? Your mind. What happens in your mind? It's where we think. To be made new in the attitude of your mind, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How about this? Paul writes to the church of Philippi. Finally, brothers and sisters, look at this. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, look at this. Think about these things. Focus your thoughts on those kinds of values, those kinds of character qualities, those kinds of truths. Discipline your mind to think about the things that are listed in a passage like this, as opposed to the other destructive thoughts. How about this? This is a great passage. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive what? Every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ." We're always thinking, but the challenge is that we're not always thinking good or right things. And so the instruction in this passage, this idea of take captive, is actually an army term. It's like a sentry that stands on post. And every thought that comes into your mind, we say, stop, I need to examine if in fact you belong in here. And if it's a lie, if it's deceptive, if it's destructive, if it's unhealthy kind of thought, we're saying, you don't belong here because it's not in obedience to Christ. We take thought, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi, in your relationships with one another, have this same what? Mindset, where your mind is fixed. Have the same mindset that we see in Christ Jesus. And this is a powerful passage in the book of Romans. Paul writes this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't get squeezed into the mold of the society and the culture that has such profound influence on our lives. But be transformed, be changed, become different, be transformed. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind, the things that we spend a lot of time thinking about. Then you will be able to test and approve. You'll be able to size up and go, this is in fact God's will for my life, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. And it's all determined by the nature of the kinds of thoughts that we entertain in our heads. So here's what I want us to understand. Our thoughts shape our life. Over the last 15 years, I've been on a journey of trying to figure out the power and the impact of my thoughts in my life. I had a lot of work to do. And I discovered that there's an equation. It's as good as a rule to the way that life works. And here's the simple formula. Our thoughts influence our choices, and our choices determine our actions. Every single time, there's no exception. That the actions of our life, or even the inactions of our life, which is taking a course of action by not doing something. Our actions are all determined by the choices that we make. And the choices that we make, they're all ultimately influenced by the thoughts that we entertain in our mind. But it's biblical. It's scriptural. God's been telling us this for centuries, that our thoughts set the entire course of our life. Our thoughts shape our life. Now, it's important for me to distinguish this. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. Now, there's value to that, but that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what's being talked about in the book of Romans or the book of Galatians. It's not just positive thinking as a way to go about life. What we're talking about is the spiritual discipline of focusing our thoughts on what pleases God. To spend time occupied in our heads with the question of what will I do in this situation that will be most pleasing to God? Because our thoughts influence our choices, and our choices determine our action. Did you follow that? Okay, let me make a couple suggestions to you. It is next to impossible. I'm not going to say it's impossible, but it's right next to it. It is next to impossible to walk by the Spirit or to keep in step with the Spirit as we are instructed as Christians. It's impossible to walk by the Spirit if you know little to nothing about the instructions of the Scriptures for how Christ followers are to live. Do you understand that statement? Here's what I can tell you with complete confidence. The Holy Spirit of God is never going to lead you in any direction that's inconsistent with the truths of the Scriptures. So it's hard for us to discern how the Spirit might be leading or guiding in our lives if we know little about the instructions of Scripture, because He always leads us in the directions of what the Scriptures have to say. Always. That's why it's really, really critical in the life of a Christ follower that we spend a regular and consistent time throughout our days and our weeks of studying and memorizing and meditating on the truths of the Scriptures as found in your Bible. Because that's the fodder, that's the kind of information that the Holy Spirit uses to confirm His direction in our life regarding the different situations that we face. Folks, it's really important to me as your pastor that you understand that reading your Bible is not some hoop that you jump through in order to be a good Christian. Reading your Bible is not some box to check to get God to like you more. That's not the nature of the call and the challenge to study the Scriptures. It's there so that we can be filling our minds with the kind of information that the Holy Spirit uses to confirm His direction and where He's leading us and guiding us as we seek to be in step with Him. Does that make sense? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, but Paul, I'm in this situation, or I'm facing these circumstances, and I don't find any of that in the Bible. I don't know how that's going to help me. And I go, I understand that. Trust me, I've been there many, many times. While the Bible may not specifically mention the exact situation that you may be facing as a challenge in your life, I can tell you that the principles of God's instruction are contained in this word. They are sufficient for what you need. I'll tell you an interesting story. Several years ago, and I say several because I realize I'm getting really old, and it hurts to say about 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I was a young pastor. I had just finished graduate school, just taken our first full-time ministry opportunity up in Madison, Wisconsin. I was on staff at a large church there. I was the pastor to single adults. And about 2 weeks after I'd started this first full-time ministry position, I was the only pastor on staff who was in the offices one afternoon. All the other pastors were out. And the receptionist came back to my office, and she knocked on my door, and she said, "Paul, there's a couple here. They just dropped by. They'd really like to talk to a pastor. They have some questions." And in my, you know, eagerness, I said, "Well, sure. Let me meet with them. I'd love to get acquainted with them and see if I can be of help in any way." So a few minutes later, this young couple, probably in their late 20s, early 30s, this young couple walks into the room, a young man and a young woman. And they're carrying, she was carrying a one-year-old baby. They sat down in my office. We did sort of the pleasantries of getting acquainted, names and where they're from, stuff like that. I said, "What brings you by today? What can I help you with?" And they said, "Well, we're in a bit of a pickle. You see, this baby is ours, but we're not married. I said, okay. I said, but to make matters worse, this baby is ours. We're not married, but she is married to another man. And that other man thinks that this baby is his. What do we do? You want to know what my very first thought was? Honest truth. My very first thought was, I didn't have a class for this one in seminary. That's one of the risks of seminary, is they sit around and spend hours answering questions that nobody's asking. And I was feeling a bit of a panic, like, what in the world does I have to offer? And I just began a prayer. I said, God, guide me through some sort of an answer that might be helpful to this couple. And here's generally what I said. I said, you know, it's interesting. If I go to the index in the back of my Bible, there's a topical index. And I'm pretty sure that if I go back to that index, I'm not going to find this particular topic. But I believe the answer for what you're facing is in the Bible. I said, the truth of the matter is that your situation's not about just one thing. There's literally like 100 things at play here. All sorts of dimensions, all sorts of implications to what you decide to do from this point on. The truth of the matter is that the truths that you need to understand about what to do wisely in this situation, they're scattered all across the Bible that come to bear on the different implications of what it is that you're facing. So this isn't going to be an easy answer, and it's not going to be something that we can wrap up right here in my office in 30 minutes or less. And I started a relationship with that young man particularly. And he made himself available to being discipled in his faith, because he admitted that being in this very difficult situation had forced him back into his faith in Jesus Christ for the first time in a long time in ways that he couldn't have imagined. He needed Jesus and he needed his help. And we started a conversation, we started a relationship, and we started sorting out the different topics that came to bear on that situation. And one of the things that I said to them before they left is, you just need to do the next right thing. It doesn't mean it'll be easy. It doesn't mean it'll be comfortable. You just need to do the next right thing. And they looked at me and they said, well, what do you think that is? I said, well, if I know the heart of God, the next right thing is the honest thing. You're going to have to tell your husband the truth about this baby and your relationship with each other. And as you could imagine, she didn't want to do that. And over the course of weeks and months, I was able to kind of help him think through the many implications of Scripture. And they did some really courageous things. And they went through some really hard times. I'm not making this up. 2 weeks ago, I got a letter from that young man who was the father to that child. And he was sharing with me the dramatic impact that God has had in his life over the last 30 years. Entirely rewritten the story of his life and the direction that he's headed. And everything worked out, not like you might have hoped or imagined, but eventually truth was told and healing happened and the right thing was done. So here's the example is, like, I couldn't find their unique situation. What do I tell a couple that has a baby that she's married to another man who thinks it is? I can't find that in there. But all the truths that they needed to hear about the hope and the change in their life are founded in these pages. That's why it's so important. It is so important that you, as a Christ follower, that you're spending time getting to know the truth of God's word so that the Spirit of God has the information upon which he can impress upon your heart and your mind the direction that he would have you to go. Does that make sense? Second thing that I want you to understand you will always be in the ballpark. You'll always be in the ballpark of what the Spirit is leading you to do if you act in keeping with one or more of the fruits of the Spirit. Again, he's never going to lead you in a way that's inconsistent with what the Scriptures describe as proofs of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And if you were here last week, we looked at the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruit being the word for evidence or proof. The Apostle Paul describes for the first century church what the proofs of the Holy Spirit looked like. And here's what they look like. They look like love. And they look like joy. And they look like peace. They look like patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, this one, self-control, the ability to discipline ourselves to do the right thing. If you're wondering what the Spirit of God is leading you to do, I'll tell you with a tremendous amount of confidence that if it's within the ballpark of these nine attributes, you can be pretty safe that that's what the Spirit's leading you to, because he's never going to lead you in a way that's inconsistent with what it is that he's trying to bring about in your life. If you make decisions and choices in moments that look like love, that are a reflection of joy, that have some sort of a declaration of peace, if they look like patience or kindness or doing the right thing, the thing with an integrity, if you're keeping the promises or commitments that you made and the responsibilities that you had, if you take a gentle, kind approach, and if you practice something that looks like the control of yourself, I can guarantee you that that is the direction the Holy Spirit is leading you. And as we close today, what if I could give you just three words? If you can remember these three words, I'm telling you, you'll be further down the road than most Christians when it comes to understanding the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You guys interested? You can be assured you're walking with the Spirit when you keep these three words in mind. The words are love, truth, and serve. The Holy Spirit of God is inclined to lead us consistently in the direction of something that looks like love, something that's about the truth, and something that looks like the humbled position of Jesus Christ and stooping to serve others. The Spirit always leads in those directions. Let's just pull them apart real quickly. Love, this idea of being unselfish or others-centered, to be compassionate, kind, even courteous. Courtesy can be an expression of love. The Spirit of God is always going to lead you to behave in those ways. So a great question to ask yourself in the moment is this: what's the most loving thing that I can do in this situation right now? What's the thing that I can do that would be most helpful to the other person involved? The Spirit of God is always going to lead us in that direction. The second has to do with truth. Truth is about honesty. Truth is about right. Truth is about integrity. This is why I advised that couple in my office 30 years ago that to do the next right thing is to begin with being honest. Because the Spirit of God always leads and always brings about life and peace. The more honest we are with ourselves, the more that we pursue that is the right thing that reflects integrity in our life. So here's a question. What's the most honest way for me to proceed in this situation right now? It might be the most uncomfortable. It might be the most awkward. But you'll always honor the direction and lead of the Holy Spirit of God when you talk about things in a way that's completely honest. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be mean in your honesty. You don't have to be rude. You just have to be honest, because that's always the direction the Holy Spirit of God leads. And then finally, to serve. To serve takes many different expressions: to help, to give something of value to you, of yours, to somebody else, to be generous in your spirit, to be sacrificial, to be willing to give up something important to you. The Spirit of God always leads in that direction. What's the most helpful thing that I can do in this situation right now? If you remember those three words, love, truth, serve, you will be headed in the direction that the Holy Spirit of God is intended to move in your life. You'll be in step with him because he's always leading in those three directions. Does that make sense? So I'll leave you with this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these words: pray without ceasing. Now, so often people think prayer is I have to close my eyes and I have to bow my head. So I can't do that while I'm driving, or it's not recommended. But prayer isn't about closing your eyes or bowing your head. You know what prayer is? It's a conversation with God. You can have it at any moment of the day, anywhere you might be, simply having a conversation that seems like it never stops, because I'm always in a conversation with God about what I'm encountering. So let me give you a couple words to hang your thoughts on how you might pray throughout your day regarding the Spirit of God's leading in your life. And we're going to give you a couple of different options. This isn't a formula. I'm not saying these are magic words. These are just something to sort of hang your thoughts on. A simple prayer like this: Holy Spirit, I want to follow your lead right now. I'm looking to your direction in my life. I want to do what you want me to do. Just start there. It could make an enormous difference in your life. Or maybe words like this: Holy Spirit, help me understand what you would have me to do right now. And then, this is probably most critical, give me the courage to do it. In talking with Christians who find themselves in difficult situations of not knowing what to do, what I find is it's usually that they don't know what to do. They lack the courage to do it. To follow through in faith what they know what might be inconvenient or uncomfortable or hard, but it's the right thing to do. So Holy Spirit, help me to know what the right thing to do is, but more importantly, give me the courage to do it. And then it might look like this. Just a reminder that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Father, thank you for your Spirit living inside of me. Just start there. Getting yourself centered on the important truths of your faith. I really need his help right now. I want to do that which pleases you. But I'm struggling with the right choice right now. I don't know what to do. Please give me the clarity to know what to do and the courage to do it. Just simple prayers like that throughout your day, throughout the different circumstances and situations that you face. What is that doing? That's bringing what you want God to do in your life to the front of mind. What if we made prayers like these the things that we can't stop thinking about? The thing that just keeps coming up in our mind throughout the day is, I want what God wants. I want to do what pleases God. I want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Through the discipline of that kind of thought, that can come to the front of our mind and become the very way in which we go about living our life each and every moment of our life. And there's something inside of me says that might be the most practical way for understanding how we walk by the Spirit, how we keep in step with the Spirit, how we follow the lead of the Spirit. Make sense? It's something to think about. Let me ask you to stand together. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, I'd love to make your acquaintance. I'll be here at the front of the auditorium following the service. Make sure you drop a note off for our graduates. Maybe underline a verse or two in their Bible. Thank you for being here today. Father, thank you. Thank you that in your love for us, you provided the scriptures. You preserved the words that you have for us written in the pages of our Bible, so that we could understand that you're inviting us into a relationship with you, and you've placed your Spirit inside of us, and you've promised that he can lead and guide us if we will keep in step with him. So Father, I pray that you'll help all of us to really be honest about the kinds of things that we think about all the time. And help us, Father, to make the changes of things that don't belong there, to replace them with the things that do. Create in us a desire to walk by your Spirit, I pray and ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.